Amen. One of my favorite Old Testament stories is the story of Gideon, the sixth chapter of Judges. Let's turn there. Gideon asked a question, and we'll get to that question here. It's all the way down in verse 13. Well, let's read here a few verses. Well, actually, let's read 16 verses, starting with verse number 1. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. Because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel made them dens which are in the mountains, and caves and strongholds. So it was that when Israel had sown, that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites and the children of the east, even they came up against them. They encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth till thou come unto Gaza, and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor ass, for they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude, for both they and their camels were without number. And they entered into the land to destroy it, and Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. And it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt, and brought you forth out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drave them out from before you, and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell, but ye have not obeyed my voice. There came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak which was in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash the Abrazite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him and said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the land, from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? When he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. The question that Gideon asked in the course of this conversation that he had with the angel of the Lord, the question was, where are all the miracles that our fathers have told us about? Gideon was of a generation that had heard the stories about the miracles, but had never seen them. Heard all about them. It speaks pretty much of a generation that we live in right now among Pentecostals. Many of our children and our young people, many of a younger set, have heard about the miraculous power of God, but have never seen it. They too could say, along with Gideon, where are the miracles? Where are the miracles? And so as I look through this text, and I've read this over and over and studied this many, many times, but as I look through this text here in Judges chapter 6, I want to show you this. What I saw was six steps toward the miraculous, It starts with a need, and then a cry, out to God. And then a visitation from heaven. And then a vision from the Lord. That's number four. And then faith or belief, confidence that God was going to do it. That's number five. And number six, the reality, the realization of the miracle that God has promised us. Praise God. Well, I believe that God is still the God of miracles. I haven't seen as many miracles maybe as some of you and many of you have seen, but over the years I have witnessed a few things that I would categorize as miraculous. Now, a miracle is defined in a lot of ways. Here's the definition of a miracle: a surprising and welcome event that is not explainable by natural or scientific laws and is therefore considered to be the work of a divine agency. Praise God. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't add up. It can't be accomplished by any man. And it's obvious that it has come from the Lord. Well, we do serve a God who is a God who works miracles. And of course, the greatest of miracles is whenever someone comes to the Lord, repents of their sins, and their life is changed. They are converted. They are supernaturally changed by the power of God. An old man becomes a new man, and a sinner becomes a saint. It's a miracle when God, by His grace, forgives someone of their sins and sets them on a pathway to heaven and gives them a whole new life and a whole new destiny. Now, that's a miracle, isn't it? It is a miracle. But then it sets the Christian out on a pathway to experience down through your life and through the years, the miraculous. But Gideon apparently had never really witnessed the miraculous, because the children of Israel were in the mess that they were in with the Midianites because of their sin. You all know that Israel would go through that cycle. They would do righteousness, do what was expected of them. They would please the Lord. They would walk in obedience. And then they would become careless and complacent. And before long, they were inviting idolatry in. Their hearts would turn away from God and away from the truth. And then the judgment would fall upon them. God would judge them because of their failures. And that's the condition that they're in right now. There's been a 7-year span of time. And here's what was happening. Every year and every harvest time, they would work throughout the year. They would sow their grain. Their animals would produce. They have new young flocks. Everything, it looked like, well, we're going to recover. And we're going to pull out of this mess that we've been in for months and months and close to a year. And as soon as they're just about ready to begin to reap the benefit of all of their hard labor, just over the horizon, here would come the Midianites with camels and soldiers. And it seemed like more than could be numbered. And it says here that not only the Midianites, but it says the Amalekites came up against them too, and the children of the east came up with them also, and they all came. So they came from the north and the south and from every direction, and they came in, and the scripture here describes it as they came in like grasshoppers, like grasshoppers would just come across and would devour all of their grain, and all of their crops would take away all of their young flocks, everything that they had worked for throughout the year. And just when they thought they were going to recover, then here would the enemy come and steal everything they had all over again. Now, that had went on for 7 years. 7 years. Now they're in such despair that they have built strongholds, hiding places. They have dug out holes and caves in the side of the hills, because they know that if the Midianites come, that they're not going to stop with just stealing from us. They're going to abuse us. They're going to kill us. They're going to do all kinds of horrible things to our families. And so they found hiding places. And so as soon as they saw the enemies coming down, swooping down to steal all of their bounty, They would run to the hills and they would hide for fear of what was going to happen to them. And when they come out of the hiding places, there was nothing left. Nothing. No grain. They were starving. The Bible says they were greatly impoverished. The whole nation was suffering because of their sins and this repeated attack that kept coming up against them. 7 years of trial and abuse that they went through, and hiding during the times of harvest and the terrible conditions that they were in. But then the Bible says, I don't know if it was at the end of the seventh year, I don't know exactly at what point that it began to happen, but the Bible says that verse 7, the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites. Now, this wasn't a whimper. This was a cry of despair. This was a whole nation crying in despair. We're starving and our children are starving and we're suffering. And every year it's getting worse and worse, and we're going further and further deeper into this mess that we're in. And so they begin to cry out to the Lord. So let's make the application to where we are here today. We know that we need God. We know that we live in a land, the United States of America, that's being devoured by atheism, agnosticism. It's being devoured by secularism. It's being devoured by everything that is opposed to God. This nation is suffering. A nation that once was a nation under God, and now people are hiding for fear. People are afraid to say, I'm a Christian. They're afraid to say. And even in their places of business, there's a few people I've seen where, like a sheriff in another county was brave enough to put on the cruisers, In God We Trust. Big uproar over the police putting In God We Trust. It's right on our money, In God We Trust, at least for now. But there's this move away from God and a hatred toward the truth and the things of God. And so the only thing that will awaken a nation that's in the mess we're in right now is the fear of the Lord. And I don't know what it will take to bring this nation to the place that they recognize that without God, we have nothing. We're moving very swiftly in a direction away from God and away from the things of God. And I don't know what it will take, but at some point, there's going to have to be a people who are willing to recognize we've got a need. We've got a problem. We're in trouble. And the enemy is swooping in to rob, to kill, to steal, to take away from us all the things that we have been blessed with here in the United States of America. We have an enemy who wants to steal all these things from us. I don't know what it's going to take, but I hope that soon that we'll recognize the need that we have, the need of help from God that we have, and that we will begin to cry out unto the Lord. Amen. Cry out unto the Lord for help. Amen. I've long since given up on the whole idea of a political answer. I don't think it's going to come through politics. I really don't. I think that there's all kinds of corruption and wickedness and evil, both sides of the aisle, and all the mess of politics today. We're just in trouble with dishonesty. We're in trouble with all the things that are happening in our land today, and we're getting to the point that's getting more and more desperate, and we can't look to some person to be the answer. We're going to have to be willing to admit our need and cry out to God for help. Amen. To cry out to the Lord. And that's what the Bible says that they did. They cried unto the Lord. That's verse 7. And when they cried to the Lord, verse 8, the Bible says the Lord sent a prophet. Amen. Amen. God sends that we have a visitation from heaven. I mean, they're miserable. They're barely surviving. And God opens up the windows of heaven and sends a prophet unto the children of Israel. which says, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt. I brought you forth out of the house of bondage. I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all the oppressed, and drave them out before you and gave you this land. I am the Lord God, Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell. But you have not obeyed my voice. A visitation from heaven that would help this nation to see that what has happened is we have rejected God. We have rejected the word of God. We've made a mockery of spiritual things and godly things. And we have created an environment in our nation now that is so toxic, poisonous. I mean, especially if you stand for anything that has to do with God or God's word. A visitation from the Lord. First of all, a recognition of our need, and then a willingness to cry out to God, and then a visitation from the Lord that would come. And that's exactly what the Lord did. He spoke to them about their failure and their need. Verse 11 is very descriptive of what's going on in that nation. An angel of the Lord came and sat under an oak, which was an Oprah, not Oprah Winfrey, but Oprah, that pertained unto Joash. His son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And here's the mess that they're in. The winepress was always an elevated floor. And it was such because they would thresh the wheat. The winds would then take away all the chaff and leave the grain. And so you don't thresh wheat down in a wine press. You do it only if you're afraid someone is going to see you doing. So all he's doing is trying to survive. He's just trying to eke out just enough grain to feed his family. He's starving. His family is starving. And he's scared to death. He's looking in every direction as he's threshing out another little meal for his family for fear that the Midianites are going to sweep in and take it away from him. Scared to death. But then the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, this is the most amazing statement. The Lord is with thee. The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. The word valor just means thou mighty man of courage, boldness. And that was not who Gideon was, but that was how the Lord saw Gideon. Amen. Before you can see yourself as victorious and see yourself walking in victory, you have to hear and receive a vision from the Lord so that you can understand that God sees you not as you are, but he sees you as you will be when he has touched you, when his spirit is upon you. God sees us. The vision of the Lord is that God is with you and God sees you fighting the battle, winning the battle, being a mighty man or woman of valor. That's how God saw him. Gideon didn't see himself like that at all. As a matter of fact, he saw himself as the least, the very least in all of Israel. He said, I'm the least in my father's house. My father's house is the poorest in all of my tribe of Manasseh. And Manasseh is the smallest of the tribes. So as he calculated, he went down and he said, okay, the smallest tribe, the poorest family, and I'm the least in my family, so I'm at the very bottom of the rung. I'm the least likely one to ever be used. The least likely. Isn't it true that God, all through the scripture, that God has chosen the least likely? It's the truth. He chooses the weak. He chooses the base. He chooses the least likely. Remember Jeremiah? He complained. He said, I'm too young. I'm inexperienced. I can't do the job. You've called me to be a prophet. I can't do it. Isaiah said, Can't do it. I can't speak plain. Moses said, I can't speak plain. I don't have a voice. And God says, I'm going to give you a voice. You just obey what I'm telling you to do. I'm going to give you a voice to speak. The Apostle Paul said, I have a thorn in my flesh, and it won't go away. I've asked the Lord 3 times to take it away. And it was, we don't really know for sure what it was, but it was something obviously in his flesh that made him and maybe others around him realize that he was not qualified for the task. Amen. D.L. Moody was a fifth grade, had a fifth grade education, but yet was a mighty man of God. When the hand of the Lord got a hold of Moody, then he became a firebrand. He became an evangelist. They say that he reached over 1 million people through his ministry in the States and throughout England and Great Britain, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, and many times in a vocabulary that wasn't very clear or very good at all. But yet God put his hand upon him and used him and empowered him to do a work. So no excuses. No excuses. Amen. God can use you. He can use any one of us, and he may choose to put his hand upon you for a purpose and a calling, and you may feel unqualified, and that's okay, because God chooses the unqualified. He chooses the weak. He chooses the base. He chooses that person that recognizes that he doesn't know what it's going to take or how to do it. I was raised up under a pastor with a third grade education, but I also knew that as a young person that he went into his study to prepare for Sunday late at night, and many nights spent the whole night there. And when he came to the pulpit on Sunday, there was a glory of the Lord upon him. There was an anointing that was resting upon him. He didn't necessarily have the best vocabulary, but he had a touch of God upon his life, and God used him to influence many, many people. Amen. There's the word influence again. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. Now, Gideon, first of all, the nation had to face their need and then cry out to God and then expect a visitation from the Lord and then believe the vision of the Lord instead of making excuses and saying, but Lord, I'm too weak. Lord, I can't do it. I don't have the ability. He said, I'm the least in the nation, in my family. I'm the least. Lord, I can't do this. But God says, go in this thy might. Go, that's verse 14. Go in this thy might. What does that mean? He didn't have any might. He didn't have any faith. He didn't have any courage. The key was in the word go. Step forward. Step forward in your might. You say, but I don't have any might. I don't have any ability. I don't have what it takes. But go ahead. If God is putting his hand upon you for a particular task or work or ministry, whatever that it may be, it begins with the go. Step out in faith. Amen. If it's singing a song, if it's playing an instrument, if it's teaching a Sunday school class, whatever work that it is, whatever ministry that it is, working with whatever age group, working with whatever work that it is, you may feel unqualified, but God says, go in your might, whatever might you have. And as you go, as you obey my voice, then I'm going to empower you. Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel. What? Me? I'm the least. And God continues throughout this whole experience of Gideon to show him again and again and again that it's not in your might, it's not in your power, it's by my spirit, it's only by what I can accomplish through your obedience to me. And the army of 32,000 is whittled down and whittled down and whittled down till finally there's only 300 to go up against the Midianites. It's impossible odds, and God made sure that it was impossible odds, because he was the one that was going to step on the scene and he was going to work supernaturally so that Gideon would not have to ask the question anymore, where are the miracles? Where are the miracles? He was getting ready to be right in the big middle of a great miracle, one that would be a story told and still is told generations and generations of Jews and Christians now tell the story over and over again of the mighty miracle that Gideon experienced. Where are the miracles? Amen. Well, when he stepped out in faith, the miracle became a reality. You're going to save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? Praise God. Amen. Where are the miracles? Well, it all starts with a recognition. We need help from God. We need help from God. Amen. You know, we have our own ways of working out our problems, don't we? We get into a mess financially, and we can go to the bank and borrow a little extra money. We get in trouble in many areas of our life, and we figure a way to wrangle ourselves out of our problems, at least temporarily. But God will arrange circumstances in your life and even in our lives here as a church. He can arrange circumstances that you don't have an answer for. You're powerless against them. You do not know what to do. You have no way to resolve it. And that's the condition that Israel is in, an impossible situation. I don't know if you're faced with that here tonight, but if you face some impossible circumstances, it begins with the recognition, Lord, we need you to come and intervene. Lord, we need you to come and to work in this situation. Doctors don't have an answer. People can't help me. Counselors can't help me. There's no answer. It doesn't seem to be a way out. I can't get out of this problem, this circumstance. Lord, I need you to help me. A recognition of the fact that God is the answer and you need God to move for you. And then a willingness to cry out to the Lord. I'm telling you, God is our Heavenly Father and He's listening to the cry of His children. He wants you. That cry is an expression of your need. It's an expression of your desperation. Oh God, come to my rescue. Oh Lord, deliver me from this situation. Lord, come and heal my body. Work a miracle, Lord. Move, Lord, supernaturally in my behalf. Cry out to the Lord. And then believe God to show up. Believe God to reveal His mighty hand in your situation, just as He did for Gideon, telling him, I'm with you. The Lord is with you, Gideon. The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. And God begins to reveal His plan for you and to show Himself strong in your behalf. So it starts with a need and then goes to a cry out to the Lord. Then an expectation of a visitation from the Lord. And then a vision from God. How God is working in it. How God is going to perform it all. And the ways that He's going to work miraculously in your behalf. Amen. Have you ever experienced a miracle? Oh, I tell you, it's a wonderful thing. I like to say that I've witnessed more miracles over the years, but there have been a few. There have been a few where God, or at least few that are obvious to me, where God has moved, God has answered prayer, God has provided, God has worked, and I have stood back and with the realization, this could not have happened if God didn't intervene. If God didn't work, this would not have happened. To give us a vision, and then to cause us to believe God, to believe His word, and to believe by faith that God is at work. Amen. What God says about you, even when you can't say it about yourself, but what God sees, the potential of your life. He sees the potential of what you can be and will be if you'll yield yourself to the Lord. And then the reality. Amen. The experiencing of the miracle. The realization of God's mighty power at work in your life. When there's no human answer, when there is no solution, but God just moves. Praise God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Praise the Lord. Amen. Sometimes the Lord allows us to go through some things so that we will recognize our need. So we'll cry out to God for help and experience his mighty hand in our behalf. Amen. Now, I'm not downing the doctors, because I appreciate what doctors can do and what they've done for me. But for the most part, the conclusion that I got was, when all the treatment and all my time spent in the hospital was, we're not really sure what's causing all this. We think it's this, but then the next doctor says, well, I'm pretty sure it's not that as much as it's probably this. And so I walk away with like thousands of dollars of hospital bills and no answers, really. No answers. But the bright side of this is that God's moved. God has moved. God has strengthened me. God has touched me. God has worked a miracle for me. He's healed my body and is helping me. And I have experienced that. It's been rough. Some of the things I went through, it's been a little bit rough and difficult and trying. But now when I review and look back over the year, I see so clearly the hand of God. Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. Thank God for it. Thank God for it. It is God that works supernaturally, and he works a miracle in our behalf if we trust him. So here are the steps right here. Recognizing you have a need, and then crying out to God, and then experiencing a visitation from the Lord. Something about a trying situation in your life causes you to open up your heart to God's help, God's visitation. There's just a closeness of the Lord to you when you're going through that trying situation. And the Lord is with you. A visitation from God. And then a word from the Lord, a vision from God. This is what I want to do, and this is how I want to do it. I want to perform my mighty hand in your behalf, so that everything that is done is good. God is going to get the glory, and it'll be a testimony of the mighty power of God, experiencing the reality of God's miraculous power in your behalf. Hallelujah. The answer to the question is, where are the miracles? God still wants to work and still is working in miracles on behalf of his people. Praise God. Hallelujah. Let's stand together. Amen. Can we just thank the Lord for miracles, for mighty hand of God, for him working supernaturally in our lives and in our needs. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Glory be to God. Oh God, we are so grateful to you. We are so thankful, Lord, that you are at work, Lord. And whatever, wherever we are, in whatever stage of this circumstance, we know, God, that you truly are a God of miracles. Lord, by a young generation that needs to see your mighty hand, Lord, a younger generation that have not witnessed miracles, Lord, that they would witness your miracle working power in behalf of your people, in behalf of the church, and in behalf of our nation. Lord God, we really need your touch. We really need your help, Lord. Glory to God. Praise the Lord.